Scripture reading this morning shall be Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 6, 8 through 11. And it reads, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return to be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the house are without man, the land is utterly desolate."
It is such a joy to see a lot of visitors today. We're really great, and we're really honored that you're here with us. Thank you for choosing to worship with us, and we hope that today you can be encouraged and leave this place of meeting with something from the Word of God, some lesson learned from the Word of God. As I was reading the book of James, I came into a passage that I probably didn't have pay attention to it before because it really caught my attention. And this is, you can jot it down if you want, but this is James 5:10, and it says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And indeed, the prophets are for us an example of suffering and patience." And I want to put before you this morning the prophet Isaiah. As Victor just read from Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to draw a few lessons from this portion of the book of Isaiah. But let me tell you before we get started that Isaiah, he was known as the prince of the prophets. The prophet Isaiah was known as the evangelist of the Old Testament. In fact, even the book of Isaiah is sometimes called the Gospel of Isaiah, because we're going to see references to the Gospel of Christ in this book, marvelous book. So his name means Yahweh saves, or Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And then notice, Isaiah began to prophesy in the year 759 before Christ, which is right in the middle between Moses and Christ. I'm going to set with you the stage to see where is he that he is preaching so we can draw the significance of his message. So he continued prophesying from King Uzziah, as we're going to see in Isaiah 6:1, all along after that king, and then three more kings. And we're going to see the implication of that. But then Isaiah continued to prophesy mostly in the south. He was a Jerusalem preacher. He preached in the court for the kings. If you remember, at this time, there was a divided kingdom, Jerusalem in the south, and then Israel in the north. And then Isaiah preached about 38 years before Assyria conquered the northern kingdom. So, looking at the background, just briefly, of this text, or Isaiah in general, notice Isaiah 6:1, what it reads. In the year that King Uzziah died, notice, in the same year that this king Uzziah died, that's when Isaiah is believed to have been called, as we have a register here. So what happened during the reign of King Uzziah? Well, it's significant for us to notice that during the reign of King Uzziah, the nation attained its greatest prosperity. That's when the nation, right after Solomon, of course, other than Solomon, that's when the nation was really prosperous. That's when the nation was really gaining a material wealth, and they were getting richer and richer. But with those blessings come also some challenges. And then in the time of Isaiah, not only were they prosperous, material-wise, but then the sin, which was more common in that age, was avarice. They wanted more and more, and they wanted to oppress the poor more and more in order to gain more wealth. And then also, not only that, but also religion became a mere formality. And this is not a coincidence. This happens all over and over along our time span. And then notice what this writer wrote on a book preaching from the prophets. There was very little the religious depth. The moral fiber was gone. Ethical standards were low. Prophets were too busy with strong drink to give attention to spiritual welfare of the people. They had no message of value. Even if they had one, they didn't have any spiritual message. The women were coarse, sensual, drunken, and thoughtless. This is a
a description of how the situation was in Isaiah, in the portion that we were reading. And then on top of this, one more fact, Judah was in the middle of two great kingdoms, Assyria on Mesopotamia and Egypt on the south, and they were fighting each other, and guess who was in the middle? Israel and Judah. So they got all mixed in the fight. So this is the situation economically, politically, and spiritual of the time of Isaiah. But then let us look at the source of this calling of Isaiah. I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 6. Notice Isaiah 6:1. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken, and the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This was a significant vision for Isaiah. This is something marvelous to behold. The glory, the Holy One, the Lord of hosts, sitting on his throne. And Isaiah is here watching this. And then the question can be asked, who is this man on the throne? Who is this person? As we just read, we can read the descriptions of who this man is on the throne. We know that he is holy, as we read in the verse. We know that he is glorious. We know that he is king. We also notice that he is the Lord of hosts. We read all of these descriptions of who this man is on the throne. And it is very significant for us to understand who this man is. Because if we recognize who this is, we're going to pay him due worship and due honor and due glory to him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 12. And we're going to let John explain to us who this man on the throne is. Notice Isaiah is one of the most quoted Old Testament prophets in the New Testament. And it's not going to be a coincidence that we find a reference to this particular scripture in John chapter 12. So when we go to John chapter 12, we're going to see a place where Jesus was on the temple just 2 days before the Passover. And then, if you remember, there was a voice from heaven that came on that day, which said, I have glorified him, and I will glorify him again in 12:28. And then, in the rest of the verses, we're going to see how Christ had declared that he was going to die and be glorified. In verse 32, we see that he says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And then there were some men there that saying, well, how come if you are the Son of God, why are you going to die? Because according to our interpretation of the scriptures, according to what we all know, what our opinion is, the Son of Man shall live forever. Why are you dying? Therefore, you must not be the Son of God. And then they rejected Jesus because of his answer. You cannot be the Messiah if you're going to be dead soon. So then notice the answer that Jesus gave to them. Notice in verse 36, the latter part of verse 36. Then these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Then notice verse 37. But although he, who is he, is talking about Jesus in the context. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. In him who? In Jesus. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report. That's another section of Isaiah. And to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, notice, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. If you paid attention, this is the scripture we read at the beginning. This is the scripture Victor read for us in the introduction. And then notice verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who is him in the context? Who is that he in the context? Is none other than Jesus Christ. At the time of his ministry, he was Jesus Christ. At the time of Isaiah, he wasn't Jesus Christ yet. He was a pre-incarnate word. The one we read about in John 1:1. Why is this significant? Because too many people and too many ideas, and because of this, like this man's opinions, they say, it doesn't fit with our opinion. It doesn't fit with our preconceived ideas. How come the Messiah died, as you are saying he will die? And then people, and then we can be tempted to not give honor and glory to Jesus. There was a family that I and another minister and I, we had the privilege to study with, sit down and open the scriptures. And we went over the very same passages with that family. Really slow, making the point, and making it, paying attention to the pronouns to get the conclusion that Jesus is the one Isaiah is sitting on the throne. And then they didn't believe Jesus was deity. They believed that he was an angel. And then after going through all of these passages, brothers and sisters, they understood. They understood. We could tell in their face how they looked at each other, how they were shocked to hear for the first time that Jesus was not an angel, that Jesus is indeed called Jehovah in the vision of Isaiah. Then sadly, they turned to us and said, we don't want to believe this. In fact, please, don't come back to this house again. And we were really shocked how a preconceived idea, how a twisted doctrine can be so strong as to not be able to see the facts right in front of us. And Jesus is deity. Jesus is as much as God as the Father. And he is due to worship. He is due to glory, to honor. He is the King and he is the Lord of hosts. And we shall therefore pay due reverence to him as he is who he is. And then, what is the lesson of this section as we move on? We need to remember that although Uzziah was the king at that time, there was one king above Israel, which was the Lord of hosts. Nowadays, we see elections drawing near, we see candidates here and there, and we see opinions forming here, there, and over there. But we must not forget that there is only one ruling on the affairs of man, which is Jesus Christ. He's the one sitting on the right hand of the throne in majesty. He's the one which whom we should make our decisions based on. He's the one that we should honor in what we make, what we do in our lives, in the way we behave, the decisions we make. He's the one that we should honor first and foremost. And I'll tell you what, if you're not happy with either one of your presidents elected, I'll invite you to go to Mexico, and then you have a different president. And I'll tell you, it's not going to be any different than it is here. So we must keep in mind the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the lesson we can learn from this section. Now notice the second section. Let's look at Isaiah's descending in Isaiah's vision. We saw the source of the vision, which is Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. But now notice a descending. We keep on reading, and then we're going to see in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Beautiful words. The question is still out there. Who will I send, and who will go for us? And we can all, and we all have the opportunity to say, please send me. Use me. I'm ready to be used for your service. Then notice the answer that Isaiah said. Then I said, here am I, send me. Beautiful word, beautiful response of Isaiah. Here am I, send me. Now, Isaiah was sent with a special purpose. And as we just read, and we can keep on reading, how the heart is going to be dull, how their ears are going to be heavy, how their eyes are going to be shut, and how they're not going to pay any mind to Isaiah's message. They're going to ignore totally Isaiah's message. And then what if somebody tells you, you have a new job, you're going to be knocking doors selling such and such product, but you know no one is going to pay attention to you? That's going to be a discouraging job. You're not going to be looking forward for it. Isaiah knew right off the bat that people were not going to listen to his message. But it's really amazing that we can ignore a message when that message is really not relevant for us. The message Isaiah had to the people could not be any more relevant. It was very relevant for their situation. In fact, Isaiah brought a message of rebuke to their sins. Notice, for instance, right quickly, if you turn your pages of your Bible to chapter 5. Notice in chapter 5, and I'm just going to be skipping a few verses, but notice, for instance, verse 8. Notice, woe to those who join house to house and add field to field, till there is no place for them to dwell alone. They're accumulating and accumulating and accumulating. Woe to you. And then verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. Look at this. They're accumulating wealth and they're spending it on intoxicating drinks. And they rise in early, very early in the morning until the night. And then, for instance, verse 12, the latter part of verse 12, they say, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of his hands. They're paying no mind to where the blessings came from, as we were just studying this morning about is more blessed to give than to receive. Excuse me, to give than to receive. Now then notice verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if a cart rope. Then I'll skip to verse 20. Notice, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is the message that they needed to hear. All of these are sins that Isaiah is addressing directly. If I didn't know that I was committing any of these sins, I would be glad if someone was able to point it to me. And I'm sure you will too. But this group of people to which Isaiah was preaching, they didn't care about that message of rebuke. But not only that, Isaiah also brought a message of hope. Not only was he rebuking, in fact, the most heavier content of Isaiah's message was a message of hope. Do you remember? And I'm just going to quote a few verses here that we already know. Do you remember, for instance, in Isaiah 1:19 when it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. If your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's hope for your sins. You can have your sins washed away. You can be made whole again and have a relationship back with God. This is hope. And then, for instance, in 7:14, when he gives a prophecy, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and they shall call his name none other than Emmanuel, which means, literally, God with us. What a beautiful message of hope Isaiah was bringing. And then Isaiah 9:6-7, we also know this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Notice, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from all the time forward, even forever. Beautiful message of hope that Isaiah is bringing. And we know all of these passages. And what can we say of Isaiah 53? Isn't Isaiah 53 a message of hope as well for us? And then we read how Jesus suffered from us at the cross so that he can take our sins with him and that we can be justified before the Lord. So we see that Isaiah had a message of hope and a message of rebuke. We cannot ignore sin in the church. We cannot ignore, let sin like the little children, how they run in the aisles back and forth. We cannot let sin just go back and forward in the midst of the church. That's why we need the message of rebuke. But also, we cannot discourage people to the point that they say, well, there's no hope. Of course there is hope. And this is the message we find in the prophet Isaiah. This is the type of message these people were ignoring, didn't want to hear. And then we remember, for instance, Romans 10, how the Lord uses a messenger. And this is so beautiful, how the Lord has chosen us, you and I, as Christians, as recipients of the message that must be transmitted to all peoples. It's just such an honor. And now, talking about calling upon the name of the Lord, say, how can they call on him in whom they have not heard or believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they do so without a preacher? And again, quoting from Isaiah once again, it's not a coincidence that Isaiah is mentioned here. So what is our message today? Our message as Christians, as messengers of the Lord, is also a message of rebuke and a message of hope. If you remember, for instance, it comes to my mind, the last verse in the book of James, how it says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We have that same message today. And they say, how do you know if you're spiritual? Well, so long as you are faithful and you are not committing the sin, the same sin that you are trying to help your brother overcome, then you can help him. A few weeks ago, I was privileged to go to a gospel meeting in the city of Acuna. Those of you who are visiting, you know, it's right across from the Rio. And it really shocked me as I was preaching one Saturday night. And then after the sermon, we had a fellowship. There was some food, there was some other things for us to fellowship. But then on Sunday morning, and we had a really good crowd that Saturday evening, but on Sunday morning, we wake up to see the papers, and we wake up to see on the news that in a neighboring Church of Christ, there was a man, actually a brother, who hanged himself. And this was shocking enough. If you think this is bad news enough, then listen to this. That brother was present the Saturday night of the gospel meeting. That even made it more shocking to me. And I was the one preaching. And I could have helped him more. I always wonder if I could have said a better message that could have helped him stay away from what he was thinking and doing. Giving him more hope. Giving him more hope that he's not alone in what he's doing, that he's not alone in his Christian walk, that he's not alone in his life. And therefore, that's why the messenger is so important, that he conveys the message that he's sent to convey. Because I can stand up here and start telling you my life story, I can start telling you different things, but if I don't convey the message that comes from God, a message of rebuke sometimes, and a message of hope also, I'm not going to be doing my job well. And then we see people walking on the streets, and then we see people that visit us sometimes, and we see friends at our job, and then sometimes all the things that we see is the exterior appearances, how they're dressed and the color of the skins and things like that. But you know, probably more than I do, that each of us carry their own burden. Like we have a saying in Mexico, no one knows what he's carrying on his back except the one that's carrying the bag. And some people and some of us are carrying heavy loads, are carrying a bag of stones that need not to be carried. But then notice the message of hope. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. I'm going to just read it real quick. Come to me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters, we are looking for rest. One of the reasons we're here is because we're looking for rest. And we find that peace of mind, we find that spiritual peace, when we are able to read the Word of God and we are able to know for sure what is our future and what is our present condition. We can have that peace when we know that we are saved, that our sins have been forgiven. And we can have that peace when we know that if we die, we know where we're going, and we're not going to be wondering what's going to happen to us later on. Remember, John 7 and verse 37, Jesus said on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, notice, he cried out, please hear this. Everyone, pay mind to what I'm saying. And he wasn't bashful about it. He wasn't apologizing for what he was saying. And he said, if anyone thirsts, if anyone is carrying a heavy load, if anyone is weary from the burden, Let him come to me and drink. Just come to me and drink. It's free. It's free for all of you. It's free for all of us. This is the lesson we learn in Isaiah. We need to bring this message of rebuke and a message of hope. But then lastly, as I will move to the last lesson from Isaiah, notice how people are going to be stubborn. Notice how people are going to be dull. And I must make a point here that this is not being done miraculously by God. God is not making your heart hard or your heart soft. This we do ourselves. When we already come with a heart that is predisposed to not listening to the message, just to see, let me see just what I can just hear. I don't want to really take anything for me. Then when you hear the word of God, your heart is going to be more hard. And if you continue with this attitude for years and years, then your heart is going to become like a rock. And this is nothing, this has nothing to do with any miraculous action from God. It's ourselves. By coming with the wrong attitude. But when we come with the right attitude, then we're going to see how the Word of God is going to soften our hearts and soften our will, and we're going to become more obedient, ready to be disciples of the Masters. But then, I want to pay attention, and I'm going to give a brief attention to a question that Isaiah makes. I'm going to let him give us this last point. Notice verse 11. Then Isaiah said, Lord, how long? Do you think this would be a fair question? I believe so. If the Lord is telling you, I'm going to send you to a people who are not going to hear your message, you're going to be preaching to the choir, like we say. It's going to be a really hard job for you. And then Isaiah says, okay, I will go. I have one question. I just want to know, probably for my information. How long, Lord? And then here's where we see the heart of the Christian message. Here's where we see the long-suffering, the patience, and especially the love of God for all of us. Notice the answer the Lord gave him. Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, and the houses are without man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. I know this is speaking in one sense to the destruction that will come later by Babylonia. But notice he's saying, until there's no more people to preach. How long are we going to preach? How long are we going to bring the message? Until there's no more people to preach. We're not going to be like that doctor that once he said, if it wasn't for all of these patients, my job would be just better. We cannot say this as Christians. As long as there is a man in the house, we must continue to preach this message of hope to the people. And then it's important for us to remember that Isaiah began to preach after King Uzziah. You might not remember all the names, but I'm going to put a short perspective to you. After King Uzziah came King Jotham, which was the son of King Uzziah. And he reigned for 60 years. And then notice, after Jotham came Ahaz, which reigned for another 60 years. And both of these men, you add the numbers, both of these men were evil in the eyes of the Lord. Isaiah had to be patient in what he was doing. Notice all these years that he had to preach without support from the king. And these kings, they were just not supportive. They were against anything that had to do with the Lord. And I'm quickly running out of time, but there we can identify with Isaiah. Some of us at our jobs, we might be the only Christians there. And especially, for instance, this Sunday, we have friends and family members and other ones that instead of coming and paying due worship to the King of Kings, they might be out there fishing or having a vacation or watching a movie and so on, and then we may begin to feel discouraged. We say, well, we're the only ones in the family. We're the only ones that are doing this. We're the only ones that fear the Lord. And it just seems discouraging how my beloved ones are paying no attention to the Word of God. But we need to remember this charge today. We must not grow to be discouraged to the degree of saying, I'm going to give up. I am done. I'm not going to be faithful anymore. We must not grow to that degree of discouragement. Remember that a fighter, a boxer, has a towel. He has two options with a towel. He can either say, I throw the towel, which means I quit. But he has another option. He can say, I'm going to wipe off the sweat from my forehead with the towel, and I'm going to keep on going. Which type are you? Which type are us? This is the message Isaiah is trying to convey. I remember, and I have a quote in here from H. Leo Bowles, which is a faithful gospel preacher back a few years before us. And he said, God never told you to be successful. God told you to be faithful. And this is what we must do as Christians. So the lesson in this section of Isaiah is to keep on going without regard of the attitude of those with whom we speak or the attitude of those who are amongst us. We must keep on going. And I must tell you, that the Lord is not going to send messengers forever. There's a time span for this. But let me read a section before I finish, and I'm in the conclusion already. I mentioned that there was two kings that were evil in the time of Isaiah. But I haven't mentioned a third king under whom Isaiah was able to serve also. And this name might sound familiar, his name was King Hezekiah. And if he rings the bell, Hezekiah was a righteous king. So the work of Isaiah paid off at the end. Notice what I'm just going to read a section from 2 Kings 8, 18, 3 to 8, of what Hezekiah did. And I'm just going to close with this. Verse 18, 3 to 8, 2 Kings. Notice Hezekiah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nebuzaradan, and so on and so forth. We see the patience and forbearing of Isaiah, ignoring and not growing discouraged, paid off at the end, and it's going to pay it off for us at the end as well if we keep on being faithful. Now we're saying that the Lord is not going to send messages forever. Sometimes there's not going to be any more message, nor any more messengers, and it's going to be too late. Jesus gave up his throne, as we saw in the first section of chapter 6, for us. He gave all of that for you and me. What are we going to do now? If you're not yet a Christian, remember, as we read from Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you heard and understand today, you know enough. If you want to know and understand better or more, we're more willing and ready to help you. And then once you hear, you must believe. Remember John 8, 24. And then when we believe, we must confess Romans 10, 10, because for with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. And once we have confessed that Jesus is the one sitting on the throne, that Jesus is deity, then we also need to repent. Truly change our ways. Truly change our way of living and make it according to the word of the Lord, according to Acts 17:30, or what he says that it's a day he's requiring everyone to repent. And then lastly, Acts 8:36, remember that eunuch, how he said, it is water, what is hindering me for being baptized? Then be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then that's when he went his way rejoicing. That's when we take that message and apply it to our lives. And if you are a child of God and you have been in the need of rebuke and you have been living a sinful life in the open or maybe in secret, we beg you in the name of the Lord to reconcile with God. We beg you to not grow discouraged and to renew your commitment before God. And we give you that opportunity today as we stand and as we sing.